In the 10th chapter of Romans, Paul contrasts that righteousness which is of the law, which concerns doing, with that righteousness which is of faith. And he personifies the righteousness of faith and speaks of it as speaking. And in verse 8 he says of the righteousness of faith, what saith it? What does this righteousness say? Does it say to do this, to go up into heaven, to bring Christ down? Does it say to go down to the deep, to bring him up again? No, it doesn't. What does the righteousness of faith say? It saith, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, Jew or Greek, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Paul emphasizes the wonderful contrast between faith and works, between law and grace, between doing in order to be saved and hearing that thou shouldst believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What does the righteousness of faith say? Does it say to work? Does it say to strive? Does it say to seek to climb up to heaven to bring Christ down to you? Does it say to go down into the depths to bring him out of the grave up to you? Does it say to strive to seek him out? No, it says, believe. The word which brings faith, the word which will make you believe, is in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith which we preach. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to be saved, you need to hear the gospel. And if you hear the gospel, not just in the letter, but in the heart, by faith, inwardly, if God causes you to hear and puts faith in your heart through that hearing, then you will believe, and then you will be saved. And this is the great differentiator between that gospel of God that saves, the power of God unto salvation, that means by which God truly saves sinners and gives them everlasting life and the righteousness of God, and all that false religion which takes Christ's name, which speaks about something they call the gospel, which talks about salvation, but which seeks to bring it to pass by something that you must do. For the difference lies in the hearing of the gospel. You can go to countless churches and countless meetings and listen to countless preachers, but if what you hear from their lips is not the gospel, is not the word of God, then no faith will come by it, and no salvation will be wrought by it. No matter what is said, no matter what you do in response, if the word is not mixed with faith, then there's no salvation. And if that word is not the gospel, the word of God, which comes from God, comes from Christ's lips on high, is sent down by the Spirit of God, and is delivered by those preachers that God calls and sends to his people, if that gospel, if that word that you hear does not come from that source, then it will not produce faith in your heart, and whatever you do or say, you will not be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this was the trouble with Paul's kinsmen, the Jews, Israel at the time. They had all the religion in the world, all the history, all the heritage, all the claims. But they never truly heard, and therefore they never had a true knowledge of the gospel, and therefore they never sought righteousness by faith. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And our heart's desire and prayer for you is that you might be saved. But if you go about salvation, or if you rest or hope in a means of salvation which falls short of the gospel which Paul preached, then you, like Israel of old, will remain as a disobedient and a gainsaying people. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, what are you resting in, and what are you striving at, and on what do you hope to be saved? On what basis do you hope to be saved? Do you have a zeal for the things of God? It may be that you have no interest in the things of God whatsoever. The fact that you are hearing this message today means you've been brought in the pathway. But that might be simply because you're dragged to a meeting by others and forced to hear. Or simply because somebody has suggested you listen to this message. But truly in your heart you have no care, no concern. Whatever your lips may say, your heart is far from these things. You love the world. You love the pleasures of the world. You love the riches of the world. You love the claims of the world. You love the ambitions of the world. You love the hopes and the desires of this world. All your heart is set upon progressing in this world. And religion to you is either a distraction or something of disinterest. Or perhaps it's just a veneer by which you can cover your life in some sort of sense of good morality, or some sort of sense of self-righteousness. But really, it's secondary to all that you desire and love. And it cannot truly be said of you that you have a zeal of God, or a zeal for the things of God. Well, you've no hope of salvation if that's your path. You can listen to the gospel and shut it out. It can go in one ear and out the other. You can trundle through your life to the last day. But if that's your attitude and contempt for the gospel and salvation, then one day when you pass from this world to the next, you'll stand before that God of whom you may have spoken and certainly of whom you have heard. And he will treat you with contempt, justly and rightly. But maybe you fall in with these Jews, and you do have a zeal. You are aware of the need for salvation. You know you're a sinner. You know God is a holy God. You know you're mortal. You know this life is not all there is. You know you must stand before a holy God. You know that to dwell with him forevermore once you pass from this world, pass from this moment of life, that you must be righteous. And you have a zeal. And you've read the scriptures, and you've attended the meetings, and you've listened. But is your zeal not according to knowledge? Are you striving to be righteous before God by your own strength, by your own works, by your own deeds? I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Oh, they had a zeal, and I'm sure their zeal was greater than your zeal. However zealous you are, I'm sure it was. Paul was zealous as a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, of the tribe of Benjamin. As concerning the law, blameless. He kept it outwardly. He followed everything that he thought he should do as a Jew before God. He read the scriptures. He attended the meetings. He went to the temple. He offered up sacrifices. He tried to keep the Ten Commandments as well as he could, and all the other commandments flowing forth from it. And outwardly he thought he was blameless, but he knew not God, because he was ignorant of God's righteousness. He was going about seeking to establish his own righteousness by the law that God had given. But in so doing, he was seeking to establish his own righteousness. And he was ignorant of God's righteousness. And it wasn't his righteousness which would save him and make him acceptable before a holy God. He needed God's righteousness. He needed to be righteous as God is righteous, not righteous as man can be righteous by his own strength. And if that's what you're doing, you're making the same mistake. Because no matter how zealous you are, and how hard you strive at it, and how particular you are to the letter, and how careful you are to turn away from this sin and that sin, and to read the scriptures and to follow rightly and to do this and that, no matter how zealous you are, everything you do is tainted with sin. And every day and every moment of that day you fall short. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Is that you? You know you need righteousness, but you've not submitted unto the righteousness of God. You're just striving to be righteous yourself. You hope that God will look upon you and say that you're better than the next man. They never went to the meetings. They never read the scriptures. They never prayed, but you did. And surely that counts for something. Surely when God looks at you and compares you to that sinner over there, that he'll say, well, look at you, well done. You were at every meeting. You listened to the gospel preached. You read the Bible. You said your prayers. You never fell into the gravest of sins. You were zealous. Oh, well done. And you think and hope that that's how God will respond to you. when you fail to see the blackness and corruption of the heart within. And that all that so-called righteousness is but a veneer on the outside. Just like the Pharisees who whitened the outside of the sepulchre when inside it was filthy and vile and disgusting. And God looks not on the outside but the inside. God isn't looking on you as other people can see you. Seeing how you dress, seeing how you speak, seeing how you appear. But God looks and sees your heart. What's within? Those filthy thoughts, those evil desires, that anger which you may constrain outwardly and hide from others, but it's there. That jealousy, that covetousness, all that's within, he sees and knows just as you see and know. There's no fooling God. And this matter of salvation is not a matter in which you can fool about with. You can't fool about with God. You can deceive multitudes, but you can't deceive God. He sees within. And if you know that there's one blemish within, then you can be sure that God knows about it too. Are you going about seeking to establish your own righteousness? Seeking to keep the law, when God has said, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ came, made a man, the Son of God, that took upon humanity to his wonderful divine person. He took humanity, was made a man, born a man, made under the law. He lived as a righteous man. The law never found one fault in him. But he took at the cross as the substitute of his people. He took the sins of his people upon himself. And he was made sin in their stead. And as a consequence, the full vengeance and outpouring of God's law and God's wrath against their sins was poured out on him. And all that the law said against them, all that the law said against their sins, all that the law said against their breaking of that law, demanded a penalty of death. And that penalty was exacted upon Christ. It was exacted to the full, exacted to the uttermost. Every last drop of God's wrath was drunk. And having been drunk, having been answered, the judgment having been paid to the last, to the end, that law had no more to say. It said, do this and live, otherwise die. And its penalty fell upon Christ fully, completely, until it was fully and completely discharged. And Christ delivered all of his people from under that law, under its penalty, under its demands, under its rule, and brought in for them, in himself, the righteousness of God. And he brought it in for them freely by grace. It didn't demand anything from them because he did it all. He went to that place of execution that they deserved to go to. He stood in their place. He answered their debt. And he, having answered it, gave unto them righteousness freely by grace. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He brought in for them the righteousness of God, on which they believe. Therefore, it is a righteousness which comes not by law, not by works, not by their striving, but by faith. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, to everyone that has faith. He's not the end of the law for righteousness to all. but only to those who have faith, only to those for whom he died, all of whom will at some point be brought to faith, because all for whom he died will hear the word of God, by which faith comes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is a righteousness which is of the law, which says that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. A righteousness which you can never keep up, because you live, you live, you live, you work, you work, you work, and you fall every day at the same time. And even when you're doing, you're taken up by your pride and conceit at how well you've done, and taint the whole lot. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? It says, believe. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why does Paul say that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth? It's not in everyone's mouth, clearly, because not everyone believes. All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto Israel, unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. They did not believe. They crucified Christ. They rejected him when he came unto them. But Paul says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Then for those that believe, those who are brought to faith, the word is definitely nigh, and it's definitely brought into their mouth and in their heart. And he says this as he's preaching. He comes here preaching the gospel. As I preach the gospel to you today, and I say unto you that this gospel which you are hearing, this gospel which declares that faith comes by hearing, that declares that Christ has brought in the righteousness of God for his people, for sinners like you, for the guilty, for the fallen, for the lost, for the corrupt. This gospel which declares that righteousness will never come by your seeking to establish it by the keeping of the law. This gospel that says that Christ had to die. He had to take the punishment for your breaking of that law, for your sin. He had to stand in the sinner's stead. This gospel, it says that it's of grace and grace alone. This gospel, as we preach it, is being heard. And if you hear inwardly, then this word is nigh, in thy mouth, in thy heart. It's the word of faith which we preach. Have you heard? If you hear, if you receive, if you believe it, then if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Under the law, man worked unto righteousness. And under just about every form of false religion, whether it be Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, or every corruption of Christianity, every form of false religion puts you to work in, that you should work unto righteousness. But under this gospel, we say that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. How are you going to obtain righteousness? Not by works, but by believing. How are you striving to obtain righteousness? More often than not, not by believing, but by working. because that's the folly and the foolishness of man, especially religious man. He hears and he goes and he says, what shall I do? And off he goes and strives and strives and strives and seeks to attain unto God by his own strength. Don't be the fool. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's about believing. It's about faith. But I haven't got faith, you say. But my faith is weak, but I struggle to see. How can I believe? How can I have faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. To be right with God, you need righteousness. And not just a bit of righteousness, not just some sort of man-made level of righteousness, but you need righteousness equal to the divinity and the person of God himself. You need to be as righteous as God is righteous. You need to have not one shred of sin within you. You need to be unblemished, perfect, pure and holy. And you're not. By nature, you're not. But there is a righteousness, the righteousness of God, which comes by faith when the gospel's preached. The righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith. What are you doing? Working or believing? What have you got? Some works in your hand, some self-righteous garments. Filthy rags of iniquity. Or have you got faith that God has put in your heart when you heard? With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever. If you believe today, if you have faith today, you won't be ashamed. You will be saved. But you say, I'm too far lost. I know nothing. My knowledge of the scriptures is poor. There are others that know far more. They're far more zealous than I am. Surely they're ahead of me. They're far more righteous than I am. They're far more pure and moral in their living. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I think. You don't know what I'm like. But God says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The Jews had all the advantages. The Greeks, the heathen, the Romans, the Gentiles had none. They were in darkness, full of superstition, full of evil and corruption, full of fornication and lust, full of this world and its ways and its means. Darkness. And yet God in his gospel sent that gospel unto the Gentiles, unto the Romans, unto the Greeks, unto the heathen, and said, you can be saved just as the Jew by believing. All the so-called advantage the Jew had proved to be a snare around his feet. He trusted in his birth. He trusted in his heritage. He trusted in his religion. He trusted in the temple. He trusted in the sacrifices. He trusted in the form. He trusted in the oracles of God. He trusted in everything that was outward, and he trusted in his own keeping of God's commands. And he didn't look, as God encouraged him to, by faith, unto the Saviour, of which the sacrifices were a picture, of which the temple was a picture, of which his birth was a picture, of which his heritage was a picture. All that he had was a picture pointing him to Christ, and he shut his ears and looked at it outwardly and never saw what it meant. But those of them, those Jews, those born of God, those who had their eyes open, saw by these things unto a Saviour. A Saviour, the Son of God, who came into this world to save sinners. One who came, of which the sacrifices were the picture. One who was slain. One who came as a priest to offer up himself as one sacrifice once and for all. One who came to bring in righteousness. One who came to shed his blood. One who came to take away sin. All pointed unto him. Upon whom the sinner looks by faith and believes unto righteousness. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All, Jew or Greek, you must look unto the Lord and call upon him. All must believe. All must hear the gospel. All must have faith to be saved. Whatever you are, whatever you, wherever you're born, whatever you know, your salvation depends upon having your eyes open to see a Saviour crucified for you. It depends on having faith. You must believe. But how? How will you believe? How will you obtain faith? You're not born with faith. And that's one of the great lies of our time, is to tell people that they all have faith. And that it's just an exercise of their mind. And that we are, as it were, born with faith, and it's just a matter of what we put our faith in. You don't have faith. You're blind by nature. You're dead by nature. You cannot see God. You cannot comprehend God. You cannot understand God. You cannot hear God. You're dead. You're without faith. And you need faith. And faith is a gift of God. He gives it to whom he will. Then how, you say, will I receive it? How can I know if God will give it to me? How can I ask God for it? How may I obtain it if I'm born without it and I need it? How will I gain faith? Ephesians 2:8 tells us that faith is the gift of God. How are you going to receive it? Well, not by doing. Not by working. Not by going about seeking to establish your own righteousness. Not by your zeal in religion, but by hearing. And by hearing the word of God. And by hearing the gospel of God. And by hearing a preacher come with that gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can you call upon one you do not know? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? If you don't know him, if you've not seen him, if you've not believed on him, how can you call upon him? You know you must call to be saved. But you need to know that he is. You need to know that he is. As we've heard before of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we know that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But if you've not heard of him, if you've not heard the truth of him, if you've not heard what he's really like, if all you've heard is of another God or a characterization of God, if all you've heard is a false description of God, then you might seek to believe on that God. You might seek to follow that idea of God or that idea of Jesus. But if it's not the God and the Jesus, then you're trusting in an idol. And how can you truly believe in whom you've not heard? You must hear of God. And you must hear of the true Christ. And you must hear of the true gospel in order to believe on him and to call upon him. You know you must call. And you know that in order to call, you must hear of him and on whom you must call. You must know of him. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? You can't. And how shall they hear without a preacher? You need to hear. And if you're going to hear, then God must send you a preacher to tell you who God is, and to tell you who Christ is, and to tell you what God has done through his Son Jesus Christ to save sinners like you. Then to call upon God, the preacher must come to you with his message. God must call unto you. God must send his message, his gospel, his salvation unto you. And God does so by calling a preacher and sending him forth and then sending him to his people and sending him with his message and saying, declare unto that person my gospel, that they might hear and they might understand and they might believe. How shall they preach except they be sent? God must send them, because this is a communication between God and the sinner. If you hear from a man who sent himself, then all you're hearing is the words of that man. You're not hearing God. You're not hearing the word of God. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God must speak unto you. And if God's going to speak unto you, then he will call a man and send him to you with his gospel. And when that man comes with that gospel, in power, with the Holy Ghost, then you hear God's speech. Then you hear the word of God. Then you hear the words of Jesus Christ. Then you hear the Spirit of God. Then life is conveyed. Then you hear of him upon whom you can believe. And then by that gospel, faith will be put in your heart that you should hear, that you should believe. There's a line, there's a chain. How does God save sinners? By speaking unto them. Why are sinners not saved? Because God hasn't spoken to them. Why are there multitudes that delude themselves that they're going to heaven, that delude themselves with religion, who are heading for hell because they've never heard God? They've heard words, they've heard the scriptures, they've heard men stand up and talk and say many things, but no one sent those men unto them. God never sent them. So the message never came from God, and it was never his gospel. It may have sounded close. It may have referred to Jesus and to God. It may have referenced the cross. But unless God sends the preacher, and unless God preaches and speaks via that preacher through the Holy Ghost, and unless that people hear from that preacher that gospel that declares the truth, that declares the word of God, then there will never be faith put in the heart, and they will never call, and they will never be saved. Whatever their profession, whatever their delusion, has God sent his gospel unto you? Has he spoken unto you? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Therefore, by preaching. You're not born with faith. You need to hear it, and it comes by preaching. By preaching. There are many who've never heard the gospel. They've no time for it, no care for it, no interest in it. Yet that and that alone is what brings faith. And that alone is what saves your soul. And without it, you're lost forever. You must hear the gospel. You must hear the word of God. And you must have faith by that gospel. But God spake unto Israel. And there were many in Israel, even at the time when Christ lived upon this world, who never heard, despite the words, and in fact turned around and rejected the Saviour that God sent unto them and crucified him. Because they only heard the words. They only heard outwardly. They only heard the letter. They only saw outwardly. They saw Christ on the earth. They saw a man. But they never saw in him the Son of God. The eyes had to be opened to see the Son of God. The disciples who confessed thou art the Son of God had their eyes opened to know him and to see him for who he was. And they, when they heard his speech, heard with a hearing which put faith in their hearts to believe. You can hear outwardly, but have you heard God speak? You can come, you can sit, you can listen to me, you can listen to my voice, you can listen to a recording, you can listen to another preacher, and you can hear the words that are said. You can hear what I'm saying today. But are you just hearing my words? Or through them, does God speak and do you hear his words? You need to hear him. Now he calls and sends preachers with that gospel, but you need to hear his voice. And that's in his hands, whether you do. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Did Israel not hear? Had they not heard of these things? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Here are the Jews at the time of Paul rejecting Christ, and God had already said unto them hundreds of years earlier by Moses and by other prophets that I will provoke you to jealousy. Your hard heart will reject me, and I will send my gospel out from you to other nations. I will send my gospel to the Gentiles, to the dogs, and they will believe and bring you to shame for rejecting. Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now are you like that? Do you come week by week and listen to the gospel? And listen to the gospel, but your ears are shut, and your heart is hard, and your mind hard is hard, and your mind is elsewhere, and the words just wash over you. Well, God might say unto you, look, I will send my word unto someone else who sought me not, who knows not me, who doesn't have the advantages that you have, and they will believe. Are you hardening your heart? Are you taking of the gospel and turning it into something by which you might work and by which you might take pride in? And by which you might seek to please God by your own strength. You can take the words of the gospel as the Jews took the scriptures and the form and turn it around and turn it into something by which you seek to establish your own righteousness. You can even speak of grace, and even speak of faith, and even speak of the death of Christ, and even speak of election. You can take all these things and turn it into something in which you rest, because you're resting in your knowledge and wisdom. You know these truths. You know these doctrines. You've discerned, whereas others haven't. And you establish your own righteousness. You seek to please God by your knowledge, by your wisdom, when in reality you've never heard him. Because if you had, the difference that will be seen is that your hard heart and your proud heart will be broken and humbled and contrite. Because the true believer in Christ, the true recipient of grace, the true man of faith, is one who, like blind Bartimaeus and like those poor cripples and those lame men and those deaf people and all those poor sinners that Christ touched and saved, those without strength, those without greater claim, those nothings of this world, the true believer is one who says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. They make no claim for themselves. They don't think they're righteous. They think they're full of sin. They're amazed and wonder that God should have mercy upon them. They feel that they're the least in the kingdom of God. They feel that they're the least likely to be saved. They feel that they're the furthest away, the foulest of sinners. They feel that their knowledge of the scriptures, their knowledge of the gospel, their knowledge of God is the worst. They feel ashamed of themselves. They feel like if they come into a meeting with others, that others would be looking down upon them. They're afraid of getting into conversation to reveal their lack of understanding. Yet they long to be saved. And they know they've no righteousness. They know there's nothing they can do. They know there's nothing in them in which God would be pleased. And yet they look and they cry out and they hope and they say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And all they can do on hearing this gospel is to sit and to look and to see and to believe and to say, if Christ died for sinners, if Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, if Christ has brought in the righteousness of God by his sacrifice, by his shedding of his blood, by his death on the tree, if he came to save sinners, of whom Paul said, I am chief, then might he have come to save me. O Lord, wash me in his blood. O Lord, make me clean. O Lord, have mercy upon me. O Lord, may I have been one for whom he died. And they look and they trust and they hope and they believe on him because they've nowhere else to look. No other hope, nothing else in which they can trust. There's nothing in themselves that they can look unto. There's nothing in their own hands that they can bring. There's no claims they can make. All they can do is look. All they can do is believe. All they can do is confess. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That's all they can do and all their hope. Is that you? Is that you? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If that's you today, hopeless and helpless, but just looking and hearing and crying out, Lord, save me, wash me, make me clean, then you shall be saved. You shall be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you hear this gospel, And if it brings you to that state of knowing you're nothing and just crying out, Lord, help me, then God says unto you, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen.